Well, thank you, Pastor, and it's good to be back. And Linda and I have been serving the Lord a long time, and I mentioned about important decisions one night as I started, and that is true. And we have, as a family, enjoyed so much serving the Lord. We have 5 children. We have 17 grandchildren now. We have married ones. We have little ones and all shapes, sizes in between. All our girls are married to men in full-time ministry. Our boys are living for the Lord. You know, when you just think how good God's been to you. I'm not going to preach on this passage, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, and by the way, you just have to park here, Paul was a missionary. Paul said, "Brethren, pray for us." And he gave some prayer requests, and I'll get into that. I may preach on that when I come back to the college in a few weeks. "Brethren, pray for us." You see, there's a word that a lot of us do not like, and that word is deputation. May I say that deputation is one of the best things that comes into a young missionary's life. Because God calls you to preach does not mean you're ready to preach yet. How many of you, God called you to preach and your pastor said, "Go to Bible college"? Because God calls you to be a missionary doesn't mean you're ready yet. God has some things for you to learn, us to learn. Finding God's will, I shouldn't say this, I know, but anyone that tells you that finding God's will is always easy has never sought it. I had a pastor, good pastor friend, call me. I won't say who it was. He said, "Brother Godfrey, I know you've changed a couple of times now. We worked in synagogue. We were there 16 years. And we thought we'd live and die there. In fact, I told Linda, if I die here, you're to bury me right here. Don't pay a lot of money to send my body back to America. We like the way they do it. You wrap the body in the mat, put the mat in the casket, take the casket to the graveyard, take the mat and the body out and bury it, and take the casket back for the next customer." That's the way they did it. But anyway, this pastor called and said, "Brother Godfrey, you're my friend, and I am struggling. I'm pastoring a great church, and it's like things are coming looking for me, and it's finding God's will is supposed to be easy. Could you give me some help on?" And I said, "Preacher, all I can tell you is this. Every time I've changed, we have gone into it screaming, kicking, fighting, saying, 'We're not going to do this.'" But God has a way of getting you in the right place at the right time. And deputation, for all of us, it's a good thing. I think back about people that we met that still pray for us now. And we've been at this thing a long time. We became official missionaries in 1973. We were missionaries before that, but we joined BMI in 1973. But there's some people that started praying for us then who still pray for us. You know how humbling that is? When you go back to a church and someone comes up and says, I remember one church in Chicago area. This lady came up and said, "Brother Godfrey, I never told you this, but the first time you were here, I promised God I would pray for you every day." And then she said, "I've kept my promise." You know what I did? I blubbered like a baby. I couldn't even say thank you because I felt so humbled. Who am I that somebody like that, a saint of God? You see, Paul said, "Brethren, pray for," not me, "pray for us." Because it's not a one-man show. You all know that by now. This thing of serving the Lord, it's not one man, one lady, one family. We're all in this thing together. We need each other. We need to pray for each other, seriously. We need to love each other. Sometimes all the brother or sister need is for somebody just to walk up beside them, put their arm around, say, "I love you, I'm praying for you." And I could go on and on. I won't do it. Deputation is a good thing. But I have a story for the young people before I get into my sermon tonight. This is not, well, it is serious. It's a true story. But back in the days of deputation, one of our missionary families, who they've been in Japan for years, they were on deputation, and the son now is a missionary in Japan with them. But he was a little guy, and they were in a deputation service raising support. And the little boy had taken a nap beside mama on the front row down here, actually the first row back there. And He woke up, Mama looked at him, and she said, "Young man, who gave you chewing gum?" He said, "Mama, nobody gave it to me. There's plenty of it up under here." Anyway, I'm sorry for you. Oh, me. I'm sorry for that, but at least I got a chuckle from the young ones there. So. All right, you know where we're going to turn tonight in our Bibles. One more time, all right. Matthew chapter 4. I got some many stories I'd love to tell you. I'm going to tell you some things on Sunday that'll thrill your heart. What God's doing around the world. I tell the stories on purpose. You know why? Because a lot of us sit around and watch the news and get depressed. And we forget that God is still God and souls are still being saved. Brother Green, where's Brother Green sitting in here tonight? Back here, he won a couple of people to the Lord today. And, you know, people are still being saved. Churches are still being built. Good thing. God's still calling and directing missionaries, and it's such a wonderful thing. But I preached Wednesday night on the Christ of missions. Now, folks, if we don't understand who He is, Brother Bill mentioned today, I taught, when I was an ambassador, I taught missions courses, but I also taught two others. I taught Christology and ecclesiology. Of all the things I've ever taught, probably one of my favorite courses is Christology. Who is Christ? Folks, if we're wrong on that, we'll not be right about anything. When you understand who Jesus is, we want everybody to know Him. Who wouldn't want to know such a wonderful person who loves us and helps us? And so I preached on the Christ of missions. Last night I talked about the command of missions. The Lord said to us, go fish. And sometimes we have to say to Him, Lord, I don't have any fish today, no fish. But I hope that's not a pattern in your life. I hope we do see people being saved. And Linda and I just stand back in amazement sometimes at what God is doing. It lets us be involved in. And it's not just out there. It's sometimes right here in America. How many of you understand that one of the best places to be a soul winner is in church? I mean, people, not everybody that comes to church is saved. And bus kids coming in, neighbors coming in, and sometimes you just need to be, you know, greet someone and ask them. Look them in the eye and say, do you know that you're a believer? Or do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Anyway, I want you to go back with that to that passage with me tonight. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And notice again, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I want to challenge you tonight with this. The challenge of missions, or I could say maybe the cost of missions here. Jesus, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the Christ. Fishers of men, that's what we're to be doing. But I want you to see this tonight. We can't catch men unless we do the first thing he told us to do, and that's follow him. If you're not following him, well, do you really want to reach men? I hope you do. Do you know that's not automatic? It's not automatic to be a soul winner. It's not automatic to be what I call, you know what it means to be soul conscious? Now let me tell you what I think that means. I think that means that it's not just Thursday night visitation or Saturday visitation or whenever you do it. It's not, that's good. We ought to do that. But it's not just then that we ought to be soul conscious. We ought to be everybody around us. Just keep your ear open. Keep it. Look, folks, you can't give a tract if you don't have one. I mean, you keep a track in your pocket. You have it in your car. You keep them around. Being soul conscious. Listen to people. Now, I don't know. We don't seem to have a problem with that. I don't mean to be a soul conscious thing. I just mean talking to people. Number one, I like to talk. I like people. But our daughter, we visited our oldest daughter today down in Landrum, or Campobello. Anybody know where Campobello's at? We were down there. Well, she says that when she goes to the grocery store, it's like she has a sign on her back, please come talk to me. Well, we're that way. We're sitting in an airport, in an airplane, and almost every place we go, somebody comes up. For one thing, some of the things I do, I love to read my Bible. I've already mentioned that. I take my Japanese Bible with me, and I like to read it. For one, Japanese say when they read their Bible, they agree with God. They said, you Americans, when you read yours, you... But I take my Japanese Bible in my briefcase with me. So I'm sitting in an airport, I'm sitting in the airplane, and I pull my Japanese Bible and I start reading it. Someone invariably comes up and says, is that a Chinese Bible? No, it's not. It's a Japanese Bible. Anyway, it starts a conversation. Many times I have flip cards. I'm studying a language and I'm flipping through vocabulary and someone come up. I was in Manila. Linda wasn't with me. I was getting ready to fly back to Japan. A young lady comes, sits beside me, young Filipina. And I'm flipping through Japanese vocabulary cards. She said, sir, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm studying Japanese. She said, why would you do that? I said, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And I love to be able to share the gospel with people in their language if I can, and I'm going back to Japan. She said, sir, would you tell me more about that? And before the plane left the tarmac in Manila, she's on her way to heaven. Now, I don't know if you get excited about things like that, but you understand reaching people is not automatic. We have to recognize who Jesus is. We have to recognize also what following Jesus means. Now, some people think it's for their brother and their sister and everybody else, but not them. Did you hear about the lady that went to the psychiatrist with a fried egg right on top of her head and a strip of bacon over each ear? And she said to him, I've come to see you about my brother. Well, anyway, it's always somebody else that needs it. Let me put it this way tonight. What Jesus Christ said about discipleship and cross-bearing was never put in fine print at the bottom of the contract. You cannot read the Gospels, you cannot read the Scriptures without seeing that there are costs, if you will. He says, follow me. It's in bold print. It's right on the face of the contract. Now, following him means that I will change the way I live and think. How many of you would say tonight, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would say, Brother Godfrey, I understand that. I'm not the same person now that I was. When I found Christ, it changed my life. Look, it changed my personality. Linda and I grew up some of the most bashful. Nobody would believe that now. Bashful, shy little kids you've ever seen. And when we surrendered our lives to serve the Lord, it changed our personalities. Now we love to talk to people. We've seen people saved all over the world. What does it mean to follow Christ? We're not going to win people. We're not going to be soul winners. We're not going to catch fish unless we're following him. Well, and to keep my message, I promised you last night, I preached simple. To keep it simple, I've limited this message to the Gospel of Matthew, even though you can find some of the same passages in the other Gospels. But let me show you some verses tonight that Jesus, some verses that tell us what it means to follow Jesus. Do we want to be followers of Christ? I think we do. I look back over this crowd, and you're listening, and you're shaking your head, and I know sometimes listening to me is not pleasant. I don't quite sound like Harold Sattler yet, but I'm getting that. I have a paralyzed vocal cord. It doesn't hurt me, so I'm not sick. It sounds rough. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, I want you to look at it. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, for us Americans, that's a strange statement. What in the world? Why would somebody say that? Let the dead bury their dead. Why would? Well, see, this man came to Jesus and he said, Lord, let me go first bury my dead, and then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus was saying, in effect, no, you won't. Let me tell you what I think that means. I think it means don't get bogged down with the future. Don't worry about, we've already heard that in the testimony tonight, don't worry about what God wants you to do 10 years from now, 20 years from now. You drive your car, we'll leave here tonight and drive over to the Stevens home. They're very graciously letting us stay with them, and they're good friends. We love them. But when we leave here, my car lights won't shine all the way to Lattimore. But it doesn't mean I can't make it to their house. I just go as far as they shine, and when I get to the end of that, it shines a little further, and I go, you don't have to know what God wants you to do 20 years from now. I learned the meaning of this verse when we lived out in Senegal, and again, we worked with Muslims for many years. And in this passage, did you notice here, James and John got up immediately and left their father and their mother. Peter did the same thing. There was a young man in Senegal. His name was G.B. Njai. G.B., I'd witnessed to him, and I'm not saying it could not happen, but I've never seen a Muslim get saved the first time I witnessed to him. I mean, you know what I have to do there? I have to keep coming back to the grace of God, the love of God. They know that God is great and powerful, but no one's ever told them that God loves. In fact, they think if you say God loves, it makes him weak. And I keep coming back to that basic, simple fact. God so loved the world. But anyway, I was witnessing to this young man, G.B. Njai, and a couple of things happened. One day, I've been witnessing to him many, many times. And one day, I took some money out of my billfold. Now, everybody likes money, Africans especially. I mean, they love it. And I was witnessing to G.B., and I was trying to illustrate my point. I said, G.B., you're my friend. I've been witnessing to you. I've been telling you about God's gift. God offers you a gift, and you've never taken it. But here's some money. And I said, G.B., I'm going to give you that money. And G.B. sat there, and he looked at me like he folded his arms, and he just sat there, and he smiled at me. And I said, G.B., I'm serious. I'm not joking. There's no strings attached. Here's money. You can see it. Here it is. And he just sat there grinning and his arms folded. And I said, G.B., I know you like money. Do you have my money? He said, I've got something just like it. I said, no, you're not getting it. I'm offering. Did you know that guy never took my money? Because some way in his mind, he didn't believe that I was going to give it to him. There were no strings attached. It wasn't a lot of money. It was no strings attached. I offered it to him. All he had to do was reach out and take my money. He never took it. Some time later, I was witnessing to him again. And I said, G.B., I've explained the gospel to you time after time, and you need to be saved. He said these words to me, not in English. He spoke Wolof. He said, let me first go and bury my father. And you know what he meant? His daddy wasn't even sick. He didn't mean when my daddy dies tomorrow, then I'll come and be a Christian. You know what he's saying? I can't embarrass my Muslim daddy when my daddy's dead 20 years down the road. I'll be a Christian. To my knowledge, G.B. Njai has never accepted Christ as his Savior. Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Don't worry about what's going to happen to your daddy, your mother, how many of you, when you got saved, your family didn't understand it? Yeah, mine, my grandmother who reared me, we became independent Baptists by convictions 48 years ago when we got married. And my grandmother said, J.B., you can't be buried in the cemetery now. I said, Mom, it's all right. Put me in a pine box in the woods. Jesus is coming back. I'm going up. Doesn't matter. That cemetery's been full for years. Nobody's buried there now. Let the dead bury their dead. Don't worry about what's going to happen 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the road. Jesus said to these men, I just read it in Matthew 4, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And you know what they did? Young people, are you listening to me? They immediately stood up, left it all, and followed him. They didn't worry about what was going to happen way down the road. We sing that song and I love it. I have decided to follow Jesus. Right, Linda and I, we can't sing. I wish we could. We sing it in about 3 different languages. Do you know how hard it is? Some of these missionaries know. You know how hard it is to come home and sing in English? when you've been singing that same song over and over again in Italian or in Portuguese and whatever it is. It's so hard to sing it. Your mind's split. Anyway, following Jesus means this. Let the dead bury their dead. Don't worry. Don't worry about what's going to happen way down the road. Don't get bogged down with the future. Have you ever met someone, they get so bogged down in the details they never do anything? Have you ever met someone that wants to know every little detail? I know a few missionaries, when they furlough, they want to know where they're going to be every day on that next furlough. It's not going to happen. Things don't always work out that way. Let the dead bury their dead. Look, turn over a little bit more. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. There's our word, follow me. And he arose and followed him. I like the way it's stated. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, here's what it says. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Well, here's my principle from that verse. Don't base your life on money. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with money. We all need it. Churches need it. Missionaries need it. We can't operate. We can't. You all do know people don't give you Bibles. Now, sometimes these other folk print them, but it costs them. I mean, it costs money to print Bibles and literature and to rent a building and the operate a church bus and all those things that missionaries have to do. It takes money, but Jesus told Matthew, follow me, and he immediately stood up, left it all. You know, there's a sense, well, in fact, Christ is very clear about that. In Luke 14, listen to what he said. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now that's not in fine print at the bottom of the contract. That's in bold print, and Christ said, now what does he mean? He means that folk, if we love anything, money or anything else more than we love him, we're not going to follow him properly. I don't know where I read this story, but I read and I thought it was interesting. It said there was a leopard skin coat hanging in this fur shop, very expensive. Somebody passed by and looked at that fur coat there and said, you know, that old cat was better off before he was worth so much. Have you ever met someone, Brother Frank, that started out on deputation and someone offered him a good job? And the good job looked more appealing than serving God in Italy or somewhere else. Most all of us, if we're honest, we know some people like that. Now, we're not saying, folks, we missionaries, we're not jealous. We're not saying that you shouldn't be making money. And because if you don't make money and you don't give to missions, we don't get to go. I mean, that's just the way it works. But, folks, if we base our lives on money, we're going to be, one word will describe it, miserable. Now, there are people who have money and they're not miserable. You know why? Because they use the money that God gives them for God's glory. I went to a funeral just last year down in near Jacksonville, Florida, man, Clayton Revels. Brother Revels owned 3 Chrysler dealerships and an RV dealership, and he bought land down there at the Green Coast Springs, Florida, when it was worth a few pennies, and he sold it to Walmart and the golf course. And Brother Revels, you ever knew him? He was just a plain, ordinary man. You couldn't tell he had money. He traveled when the wall came down in Eastern Europe and we started taking Bibles in there. He would go. He and his wife were soul winning people. He bought missionaries' car. But nobody knew he had money. See, you're what I'm saying. He had money, but money didn't have him. And Christ said, follow me. And there's so many people. We could use, for example, C.T. Studd. Gave his money away. William Borden, boy, what a great story. Years ago, I'm going way back in history, but I was preaching in a church in Miami, Florida. It was kind of a weird situation. This church is a big church. They had just left the Southern Baptist Convention. And they had Dr. Don Sisk, and I was there. And I'll tell you how long ago this was. Anita Bryant saying that. Now, you young people, that won't mean anything, but this old people. Anita Bryant sang in that meeting. That was a long time ago. Okay, so we're there. They vote, and they take on all our support. Everybody, all the missionaries there, they took on our support. 6 months later, they went back in the convention and dropped every one of us. Strange things happen. Well, I preached there that Sunday morning, and that afternoon, this family came to me, and they said, Brother Godfrey, the man did. He said, my wife and I need to speak with you. And I said, well, fine. He said, you preached this morning, and my sermon that morning was on the call of God. And I would say, God may be calling you. You remember when God, the Holy Spirit, was whispering your name about getting saved? And I would pick names out of the blue. I'd say George or Joe or Ellen or Sue or JB, whatever. And then I'd talk about the call of God to ministry. And that man came that afternoon. He said, Brother Godfrey, I need to ask you a question. The first question is this: how did you know my name? He said, every point of your sermon this morning, you call my name. I said, well, sir, I never met you before. I didn't know your name. He said, my second question is this: how did you know my wife's name? He said, every point that you made this morning, you called my wife's name. And he said, we went home at lunch, and she put the lunch on the table, and we sat down, and it was quiet. No one was speaking, and I looked at her, and tears were coming down. And she looked at me, and tears were coming down. He was a successful businessman in Miami. That was a long time ago. The next time I saw it, he said, God called our names today. We surrender. We'll do whatever God wants us to do. He sold his business. The next time, years and years ago, in the old dispensation, I was around Tennessee Temple. And this man said, Brother Godfrey, and went over there. And it was that man, Bob Hall, and his wife, and they were in Bible college. I had not seen them for years, not so long ago. I was traveling. One of our missionaries on deputation called me and said, Brother Godfrey, I'm down in a meeting in Texas in a missions conference, and there's a family here, and some way your name came up, and they said, we surrendered to go to the mission field when Brother Godfrey preached at our church in Miami. And you know, they've been missionaries over 30 years now down in Mexico. You know what happened? They decided that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And don't. Isn't it sad? It breaks our hearts to see young people get so tied up in things, I'm sorry, that don't matter. Playing sport. I'm not against sports. I mean, I like it. I'm not big enough to play any of it, too old to play any of it. I'm not against sports. But folk, there are a lot of young people, listen, there are a lot of things in the world more important than sports. There are a lot of things in life more important than making a lot of money. There are a lot of things more important than being popular. What people are doing, I tell missionaries don't use this word, but can I use it just once, stupid? I tell them don't use stupid in your vocabulary, because that's close to Italian and French and Spanish and Portuguese. And all you have to say is that word stupid in those languages, and they think you're calling them that. But there are a lot of people in America today doing some of the most stupid things, and I can use it because they put stuff about themselves on social media so that somebody will notice them. Put bones through their nose. Big old, well, I don't know what, you know, the ear. Have you seen these earlobes hanging way down like Africans or New Guinea people? You just want to write a sign on your back and say, I'm stupid, come look at me. To be popular, to get somebody to, folk, you know, the one that we need to be concerned about noticing us is our Savior. Don't base your life on money. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Simple message, I told you. What does it mean to follow Christ? Don't be worried about the future. Don't be basing your life upon money. Here's my point for this verse. Don't be self-centered. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Don't be so self-centered. Last night I quoted Betty Stamm and something she had said about winning people. But tonight I'd like to share something, just a short quotation that Betty Stamm had written in the front of her Bible. Listen to it. She said, Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans, all my own desires and hopes and ambitions, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Is there any wonder God used John and Betty Stamm? I also mentioned last night my young days as a Marine, and I told you about the Marine got on the bus with me, and he was talking about Las Vegas. In that same time period of my life, how many of you have to think, which one of my lives did that happen in? But anyway, in that same time period, I was a young Marine. I was in California. And first time I ever went to that church and servicemen center, I walked in the door, had on my uniform. I was much smaller then. I had a head full of hair. It was nice, wavy, curly hair. I didn't know it was waving goodbye. But I had hair back then. I walked in that servicemen center. Well, there was a little older lady standing there. And I walked in, and she took me by the hand. She looked me right in the eye. She said, Marine, are you saved? Yes, ma'am, I'm saved. Well, if I wasn't, she'd have scared me right then, and I would have gotten saved. But she said, Marine, are you saved? And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm saved. She said, Marine, are you living for God? Whew. Man. And I had to stand there a moment before I answered her. And here was my answer, something like this. I said, ma'am, that is really what I want to do. I was already a young preacher. The thing I wanted to do then, the thing I want to do now, is serve God. I'm not interested, you know, the things of the world. But anyway, that lady had been a missionary in Africa for 40 years. She had some health issues. She couldn't go back there. She lived in a tiny little apartment in that servicemen center, and every Marine and every sailor that walked in those doors, are you saved? Are you living for God? And I used to sit around and talk to her for hours. We all called her Aunt Hannah. Now, I was just 17, 18-year-old back then. Wasn't married then. But I said to myself, not if I get married, but when I get married, and we have a child, a girl, we're going to name her Hannah. Well, our oldest daughter's Hannah. We just visited her today. And our oldest granddaughter is Hannah. And that's a good Bible name, but really, folk, it's after Hannah Bracy, who had such an influence in my life. She wasn't afraid to look me right in the eye, Marine or no Marine, and say, are you living for God? Can I ask you that same question tonight? Young people, older people, are you living for God? Do you know that you're saved? Are you living for God? But Jesus said, follow me, and if you're following him, you come after him and you deny yourself and you take up your cross and you follow him. We can't be so self-centered. Have you ever seen any spoiled children recently? You ever go to Walmart and you wish that you could take somebody else's kid out and spank them? Don't try that. Isn't it a shame for people to rear kids that think that they can have everything they ever want? You want to ruin a child? Give them everything they want. That's the worst possible thing. You know what? We love our kids to death, but we taught our kids the most important thing in the world is to know God. Not just to know about God. A lot of Americans know about God. I'm talking about knowing God, that he's real. I got a, you wait and see what your new job brings you, son. I got a question, I got a survey today from a young boy, it says in a Christian school, and it's got 10 questions I'm supposed to answer. The first question is, how does global warming affect your life on the mission field? Every one of those, there's not one question in that about, does anybody ever get saved in your ministry? Are people lost? Every question is about, well, do you think that changing people's culture is a good thing? Oh, the Bible changes cultures. Anyway, Lenin said, give me fewer disciples, but give me better disciples. Christ said, following him means not being self-centered. Let me give you one more thought tonight. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. These are some of my favorite verses. I love all the Bible, but boy, these are great verses. And I'm going to read these verses, and you're going to say to me, well, follow me is not in those verses. But I'm going to read them anyway, and this is my last point, so y'all relax. Jesus said, you know those verses without looking at it, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You said, now, Brother God, it does not say, that's the only verse you've used this evening that doesn't have that expression, follow me in it. I know it doesn't, but if you're in the yoke with him, you will follow him. You know what a yoke is? Can you picture two big oxen or two cows, and they have this, we saw one, we were just up in Ohio a few days ago, and it took us out to some village that has old antique. Anyway, they had a big yoke there. Yoke, wooden metal frame, and they put two cows or two mules in there, and they're yoked together, and they pull the plow, whatever they do. Folk, if you're in the yoke with Christ, you are going to follow him. If you got a big, strong oxen and you've got a little sick, weak one over here and they're both in the yoke together, which one do you think is going to do most of the work? Which way do you think you're going to go if you're the weak oxen? You see, Jesus said, come unto me. I love that. It's so simple. People say, well, I just can't understand the King James Bible. Oh, yeah, y'all are really smart. Come unto me. What's anybody see anything difficult about that? Anyway, that's free. Come unto me. If you're worn out, burdened down, heavy laden, discouraged, depressed, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Now, I want you, if you've done that, I hope you have. If you've done that, I want you to consider the result of being in that yoke with him. Because in John chapter 12 and verse 26, listen to what he says. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, let him will my Father honor. So now, but God, what's your point of this? Those verses? Here it is. But we need to leave our worries behind. Why would we worry? You say, well, all those things you said about following him, it's difficult not to base your life on money and not to worry about the future. Not really if you're in the yoke with Christ. You see, where people go where they want to go. Where their hearts are, their heels soon follow. We sing it all the time. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let me finish with this, young people. This is mostly young people here and old people as well. When you get saved, that's a great day in your life. How many of you say, I know I'm saved. One day we were at home. I know I didn't finish that. I'll get back to that story. We were at home one day. My phone rang, and I answered the phone. It was one of my grandchildren, little grandson. He said, Grandpa, I just got saved. He said, I get to go to heaven. He said, my sins are forgiven, and he's telling me all about it. And then he said, Grandpa, can I talk to Grandma? And I said, well, certainly. And I gave the phone to Linda. He said, Grandma, I just got saved. And he's telling her all about it. And he said, Grandma, are you saved? See, when you know you're saved, you can't save yourself. But when you know you're saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, trusting his finished work, that's a great day. But let me tell you, folk, another day in your life that I think is about as great. That's the day when you come and you say, Lord, here I am. Everything I have. Lord, my plans are your plans. You just tell me where you want me to go. You show me what you want me to do. Lord, you know what I mean? I don't preach a lot about money in missions conferences. You know why? Because if you've done what I just told you, he has this too. I don't think you have to beat people on the head to give if they've given their hearts to Christ. And I did that. I actually, can I be honest with you? I've done that more than once. Not get saved, but come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I don't have much, but everything I have is yours. I don't deserve being your servant. But I'm saying to you tonight that that has done more for me in my life, and I would say for us, that's done more for us in our lives because we say to the Lord on a regular basis, Lord, it's all yours. I've had people fuss at me, believe it. Would anybody ever fuss at me? I mean, as nice a guy as I am, why would anybody fuss at me? I've had people fuss at me, and they said, Brother God, how dare you take your wife and your kids out in that jungle where there's snakes everywhere? There are crocodiles in the river. There are hippopotamus. It's wild. There's no doctor. How dare you do that? Can I tell you this, folks? We surrendered that. We gave all that to him way back before we ever got married. Surrendering it all, does that mean my safety? One of the questions in that survey was, are we fearful of terrorists? Okay, we're fearful of everything. We're never going to do anything. I've been debating, I just got that thing today, I've been debating, my first impulse, ignore that survey. My second one is, I'm going to do the survey. And then I'm going to write this young man an email and tell him it's strange you would send that survey to a missionary instead of asking the missionary, does he trust God every day and does he win people to Christ? And does anyway, I'll do that. But have you done... Okay, I did that. We did that. We said, Lord, everything we have, our safety, our children. You said, well, isn't it hard? Your poor children reared out in Africa. Look, our kids had more fun than a barrel of monkeys. Number one, we ate them. Monkeys, that is. And we had a pet chimpanzee. And our kids... You know what I mean? Oh, poor missionary kids. Don't you ever feel sorry for a missionary kid. Greatest thing in the world. We used to tell ours, how many kids you know speak three languages and have friends all over the world and get to do the things we get to do? And I mean, we had... Sometimes people think we're making that up, but folks, we enjoyed every moment of it. Our kids were born. They grew up there. You know why they enjoyed it? Because... we and they said, Lord, it's our lives or your lives. What we want is what you want. You say, well, I don't have that joy. I'm not a psychologist tonight, but I'm a Bible preacher. And the reason a lot of people, they're going everywhere trying to find happiness, and they're missing the only place that it's at, and that's in Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and you'll find it. Surrender everything you have. Don't hold on to it. It's so easy. Well, Lord, I give you this, but I really love this, whatever it is. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Give it all to him. Dear Lord, I pray tonight that you'd work in our hearts. I preach a difficult message tonight because it's so hard for us. Lord, we want to hold on to things. We want to feel like it's mine. It doesn't belong to anybody else. But Lord, help us tonight to understand that following Christ brings the greatest joy possible, because when we follow you and we're in the yoke with you, we will be with you. We'll be where the Father is at. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody tonight struggling with surrendering their will to you, tonight would be the night that they'll take care of that thing in Jesus' name. We're going to sing page number 546. Let's all stand, please. Stand up. Number 546, turn your eyes upon Jesus. God spoke in your heart tonight. Maybe you're not saved. You need to come and get saved. Maybe you need to surrender as we sing, Doctor. Oh, so.